If you had to sum up for someone what Christianity is all about in one word, I wonder what that word would be. I think the book of the Bible that we're studying together, 1 John, puts forward love as a good candidate for that one word. Our faith is all about God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Our response to that love by loving Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. I read a good thing. I use a little devotional tool called Sacred Space. And I often read that first thing every morning online. And this morning was all about those two great commandments. And it was interesting because Sacred Space is put together by the Irish Jesuits. And yet they had this quote from the Dalai Lama. When apparently the Dalai Lama was asked, what do you think about the command, love your neighbor as yourself? And apparently the Dalai Lama said, poor neighbor. Which I thought was a great response, because we always forget that part, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself appropriately, how are you ever going to love your neighbor? And how are we ever going to love ourselves unless we've first experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ? Well, that is very much what 1 John is all about, and we have come in our study to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Listen for God's word to you. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So, in this passage, I would suggest to you, John talks to us about two attitudes, two examples, and two destinations. First, let's look at the two attitudes that John describes. It has been said that attitude determines altitude. And that has a special meaning for me because my father was a pilot, among other things. In fact, he often took off from the Barnstable Airport nearby. We even had an interesting landing on Nantucket once. We took off from Barnstable and we were approaching the landing strip on Nantucket, and my father suddenly realized he couldn't get the landing gear down. Well, we did, obviously I survived that, but we did land, but the interesting thing about it to me as a child was they had all the fire trucks out there on the landing strip just waiting for us to get there. Well, he did get the landing gear down and we landed okay. But one thing I learned through flying with my father was this truth that attitude determines altitude. And what that is all about is the attitude of the nose of the plane. If the nose of the plane is up, then the plane's going to go up. If the nose of the plane is down, then the plane is going to go down. And that's called attitude. And our attitude in life determines what direction we are going to go in. The first attitude that John talks about here is the attitude of hatred. It is a nose-down attitude that takes us away from God. He says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." In other words, hatred is the characteristic attitude of this present world system that is set against God. Most people say they love other people, but the everyday ups and downs of life will reveal whether this is really true. I love the saying, you know, humanity I love, it's people I can't stand. You know, it's easy to say we love humanity in general, but where the rubber meets the road is in our everyday relationships. You know, and it's sort of like you go through life, you know, carrying a cup of water. And as you hit certain bumps in life, the water spills out, right? As we hit bumps in life, what spills out from us? Is it Jesus or is it something less than that? I told you about my experience at the RMV a few weeks ago. Trying to get Josh his license. Didn't go too well. Well, we went back on Friday and he has his license now. But my attitude on the first occasion wasn't so hot. As I told you, he went in and then he told me, oh, you know, he texted me, oh, they're not going to give me my license because yada, yada, yada. They didn't like their this and they didn't like that. And I just texted back, I'm coming in. Well, I'm sure they didn't like my attitude too well that day. And you say, well, that's just normal. Right? And that's good. You know, we show grace to each other by saying, yeah, that's just, I probably would have done the same thing in that situation. And that's the thing. That is normal. That's what would come out of us in situations unless Jesus is in control. And obviously, he's not yet in control of every part of my life and all of my reactions, but I'm hopefully growing in that. Apart from Christ working in us, our natural response to the bumps of life, the big ones and the little ones, is often anger, irritation, hatred. And you say, well, this is just John talking. Yeah, but he's not saying it on his own authority. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 5 in a different way. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. If anger is really such a problem as that, then the next question is, what are we supposed to do about it? Thankfully, Jesus gives us the answer further on in Matthew 5. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Wow. Maybe I should have gone back to the RMV and apologized. I mean, Jesus is suggesting something like that here, that we need to deal with our anger quickly. And Paul says something similar. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And that verse makes it clear that anger isn't really the problem. The problem is, what do we do with it? After all, even Jesus got angry. You know, and when he turned over those tables in the temple and drove out the money changers and the sellers, of course his anger was righteous, and most of the time mine is something other than that. So hatred is the first attitude we see in this passage. Nose down attitude. Takes us further away from God. The second attitude John talks about is love. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Love is the foundation for all genuine Christian spirituality. If somebody says they're into spirituality but don't have love, their spirituality isn't really worth very much. But Christian spirituality has love at the center. When we come into relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that automatically ought to make us more loving than we were before. Now, I know what you're going to say. Some of you probably know some non-Christian who, if you thought about it, non-Christian A is more loving than Christian B. Why is that? Well, the thing is, we don't know everything about everybody, do we? And none of us start even in life. We all start with a certain genetic makeup, right? That predisposes us to certain problems more than others. And we are all nurtured in different ways. So when you compare non-Christian A to Christian B, you got to know all of those factors, which none of us know, right? Except for God. But I think what we can say based upon Scripture is that Christian B, when they become a Christian, they're going to naturally become more loving than they were before. That's the question. Are they really more loving than they were before? And non-Christian A, how much more loving might they be if they came into relationship with Jesus Christ? Which leads to another point. We don't really know people's hearts either, or where they are in relationship to Jesus. One person can say, I'm not a Christian, but they may be more influenced by Jesus than they even realize. And Christian B may say that they are a Christian, but are they really? Have they really come into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? So that's the first thing he talks about. Attitude. Hatred versus love. And let's stop looking at hypothetical examples. He gives us some concrete examples. Two of them. And the first is an example of hatred at work. And it's a famous story from the Old Testament. It's the story of Cain. And it shows us how hatred often gets to work in the human soul. First off, John says that Cain belonged to the evil one. That is the devil. I think we can be pretty sure that wherever hatred is at work, there the devil is at work also. Now that doesn't mean we can't get out of that trap just because the devil may be at work. God's grace can do a whole lot to deal with that situation. Secondly, not only did the evil one influence Cain, but also Cain's own inner jealousy of his brother got the better of him. I find so often Christians are tempted to blame the devil first. When, you know, the Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. I worked for the evangelist Luis Palau for a while, and he always used to say, well, where the flesh is doing a good enough job, the devil doesn't have to get involved. You know? Sometimes it's our own problem. We can't just say the devil made me do it. No. And what we find out about this story when we go back and we read the original story in Genesis 4, it says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. What's going on here? Is God being fair? It doesn't sound like God's being fair. They both bring an offering. They both sound like good offerings. You know, is it because, you know, God wanted the animal sacrifice instead of the vegetable? Well, I don't think God ever asks us to give something we don't have. You know, Abel was the one working with the animals, so he could bring an animal sacrifice. Cain was working with vegetables. He could bring a vegetable sacrifice. I don't think that has anything to do with it. The text tells us that Abel brought the firstborn. Cain just brought his leftovers. And how often is it that way with us? Sometimes we just bring our leftovers to God. And then Cain allows his anger to develop into a deep-seated hatred. He doesn't like the way God treats him, even though God's treating him perfectly fairly. And I'm sure would give Cain an opportunity at a second chance if he asked for it. But Cain allows that anger to develop into that deep-seated hatred that leads to a terrible place in the end. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Thankfully, John doesn't simply leave us with that negative example. He gives us a positive example also of the nose-up attitude. And the example is that of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. Laid down his life to pay for Cain's sin and your sin and my sin and the sin of everyone who's ever lived or ever will live. Furthermore, by the power of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, we can follow Jesus' example. We can actually lay down our lives for one another. We can give of our material possessions to help those in need, like Rufus was talking about earlier. We can love others, not just with words, but with actions and in truth. I love the story of Boris Kornfeld. Have you ever heard of Boris Kornfeld? Probably not. He was a Russian medical doctor sentenced to a communist slave labor camp for an unspecified political crime. Kornfeld's background was Jewish, but he had not practiced his religion for many years. And in prison, a Christian led Kornfeld into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Dr. Kornfeld began to take a stand there in the prison against the hospital orderlies who would steal food from the patients. He also refused to remain silent when the prison guards brutalized those prisoners under their charge. And many prisoners died as a result. And so Kornfeld, as you might imagine, became a marked man. He slept in his prison hospital office because he knew that if he slept on the prison ward itself, somebody might kill him. At the same time that Kornfeld was taking a stand for justice, he also longed to tell somebody else about his newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. And so one afternoon, as Dr. Kornfeld examined a young man who had received an operation to remove stomach cancer, Kornfeld began to share what a difference Jesus had made in his life. In fact, he spoke with this young patient all afternoon and into the night as the patient drifted in and out of a feverish sleep and painful waking moments. The young man could not quite believe what Kornfeld was telling him, but he was intrigued. At last, the young patient fell asleep and slept through the night. And when he awoke the next morning, a fellow patient told him that somebody had attacked and killed Kornfeld in the night. But because of Kornfeld's witness, that young patient eventually became a Christian. He survived that prison camp and he wrote of his experience in a number of books. And his name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Boris Kornfeld followed the loving example of Jesus Christ. And so can we, as the Holy Spirit lives in us. It may not, hopefully not, mean martyrdom for any of us, but we can nonetheless lay down our lives for each other on a daily basis with little acts of kindness. Well, finally, John not only talks about these two attitudes, the two examples, but also the two destinations. And the first destination he talks about is death. Anyone who does not love remains in death. If we harbor hatred in our hearts, we remain in death. Anger leads to hatred if not handled correctly. And hatred leads to death unless we hand it over to Jesus and ask Him to deal with it. And that's the first thing we need to do, isn't it? When we realize, oh, I've been a little angry without cause. What is it that was bothering me? Lord, take care of it. Heal my heart. If we ask Him to do that, He will. And of course, it's so important to forgive others when they hurt us. We need to forgive not only for the positive result it'll have in somebody else's life, but the positive result it'll have in us. Because anger, you know, when we allow it to fester, turns into a bitterness that just eats away at our hearts and will eventually destroy us, leading to that place called death. The alternative destination to that, of course, is life in all of its fullness. How can we know that we've passed from death to life? John says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. It's as simple as that. Love is the key that unlocks the door to eternal life. God's love for us expressed in His Son Jesus, and our loving response to that love demonstrated in real life acts of love. Think of it. Every day, not only are we heading to one of these directions or the other, either to death or life, but we are helping others to one direction, one destiny, or the other. I like the way C.S. Lewis put this in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to, perhaps at the RMV, he didn't say that, but to realize and remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way. For in him or her also Christ, veri latita, the glorifier and the glorified, glory himself, is truly hidden. Maybe I need to remember that next time I'm at the RMV. Glory himself is truly hidden in that person on the other side of the desk. And how might that change the way I relate, the way I speak, and whether there's love or hatred in my heart? Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging passage. One that sounds great on the surface. We all want to experience love. And yet when it comes down to it, in the nitty-gritty of every day, we find it difficult to allow your love to flow through us. Make us clean channels, O God, that can be avenues for your grace and your love and your forgiveness to flow to us and through us to others around us, whether they be our family members, our literal neighbors, our friends at church, or just the person we casually meet. And may that love not only transform us, but them for all eternity. Help us to lead others to that final destination, which is life in you. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.